encouragement to you. They have been for me as I have spent a great deal of time and effort and energy looking into these commandments and bringing the messages to you and for you on Sunday morning. So this morning we have titled our message, The Value of Life, as we deal with the sixth commandment. And the sixth commandment, of course, is four words, Thou shalt not kill. Would you say that with me? Thou shalt not kill. All right, thank you so much. And Brother Ray has already lifted me up in prayer, and so we're going to just go on with the message this morning. And this commandment has, of course, like many other passages of Scripture, been misused and abused. Some have taken an extreme with regards to this particular commandment and have embraced what you would call pacifism. Pacifism is simply those people who believe that there are no circumstances whatsoever in which would require any type of military involvement or armed defense. There are those today that would call themselves Christian pacifists, that they will not join the military for that reason, or take up arms for any reason. They believe that it is wrong for a Christian to bear arms. Some Seventh-day Adventists would classify themselves as conscientious objectors to taking up arms or any form of aggression to where a life may be taken or a life may be at risk. And then, of course, on the other side of the spectrum with regards to this particular commandment, you have those who profess Christ and have taken it upon themselves and their twisted thinking of what the Bible says and have taken the lives of others and claiming that God told them to do it. Now, these are extremes as a result of life, and as we look at this morning, the value of life. Now, if you're using this morning a King James Version, you will see, Thou shalt not kill. However, the newer translations render it, You shall not murder. Now, why is that? Well, the Hebrew word used for kill or murder in the original could mean both, kill or murder, but the translators for the new translations, the more modern translations, realized, according to Scripture, not all killing is prohibited. And so, because they want to make sure that the full intent of this commandment was realized, they rendered that particular Hebrew word as murder to help us understand that not all killing is prohibited. And so, before we get to the meat of the message, let me take a few moments to talk about what this passage doesn't mean. And this is important because I believe there's a lot of confusion today with regard to this particular commandment, as with any other commandment or teaching in Scripture. It's important for us, and that's why I've said on many occasions and shared with you, it's important that you do as the Bereans did in Acts 17, that you evaluate the Scripture as a whole, Old and New Testament, so you understand what it is teaching. If you take a verse out of its context, you're not going to understand the meaning of the text or the time and the date in which it was written and the intent of the author. So it's important to read and study the Word of God. First of all, this particular commandment does not mean that we can't kill animals. Okay? It does not mean that we can't kill animals. As a matter of fact, in the same chapter, Exodus chapter 20, God calls for the sacrifice of animals. Animal life is not, although some may believe it is, animal life is not equivalent to human life. Now, you have some agencies and out there in the world that would claim that that is a false statement and that animal life is equivalent to human life, but the Bible does not teach that. Human life is special, and we know why. In the book of Leviticus, we see that For the taking of an animal life, there was restitution involved, replacement involved. But the taking of human life, death was involved as a punishment. So you see, even back in the Old Testament, in the first five books of Moses, you see this clear distinction between animal life and human life. In the Old Testament, Animals were used for sacrifice. Also in the Old Testament and the New, of course, God gave us animals for food. There are times when we must defend ourselves and our property against certain animals. There's an ongoing and open season to coyotes in this state. Why? Because they're a nuisance and they can destroy animal life. Life, animals that we use for food and people's domestic animals. So there's an open season for coyotes to take their life. That's not sin, and that's not what the Ten Commandments here is talking about. And there are times we must do that. We kill snakes, typically without batting an eye. There are times when we ought to kill snakes, but there are times when we should not kill snakes. I don't believe you should kill snakes just for the sake of the fact that it's a snake. That's not right. And let me tell you why. Do you know what animal on the planet spreads the most disease? The rodent, the rat. Guess what destroys the rodent rat, and guess what makes it part of their diet? The snake. The snake is a part of the ecosystem. It's important. Don't kill them just because they're snakes. All right? If it's a rattlesnake and it's threatening your property, your well-being, your way of life, of course you must. It doesn't mean that we kill animals without cause either. Some people abuse animals. That's wrong. That's evil, and they ought to be prosecuted. Does the Bible have anything to say about how we are to take care of our animals? Well, King Solomon, in his wisdom in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, says this. Notice this. A righteous man has regard for the life of his beast. A righteous man has regard for the life of his beast. In other words, a godly man or a godly woman should take care of their animals. And to not do so would be sin, because it's part of God's creation. But not only does this commandment not talk about the killing of animals, and we know according to Scripture that's justified, this commandment does not prohibit just war either. When President Bush, for instance, was making plans to declare war on the Persian Gulf, he used the terminology just war, because all other attempts were exhausted and war was inevitable, and there was a clear reason and justification for it. Military members are trained in the act of war. I'm a chaplain now, but there was a time I was an infantryman, and I was trained to take life, as many of you have been that have served in the military. Are we sinning because we have been trained to take life? No. Because there may come a time in our country, as it is now, where we may be called up to defend that which is right, to defend our way of life and the people therein. And so sometimes that calls for us to take lives. That's not sin, and that's not a violation of the Sixth Commandment. Private wars are not justified, rather only by a legitimate authority. Remember, we talked about this a while back. We talked about government, Romans chapter 13. And in that particular chapter, God gave the government the authority to take life if need be. If you recall the verse, it said the government does not take the sword in vain or does not bear the sword in vain. Well, what does that mean? The sword is an instrument of war, an instrument of death, and there may come a time when the government justly will have to take someone's life as a result of a crime. However, even though private wars are not justified, there may come a time when you or I are seeking to preserve and protect life, that we may be called to take life to protect our families. Is that wrong? No. That's justified according to the Word of God. We don't long for that. We don't look forward to that. Of course not. If you do, there's something wrong with you. But there, we understand that there may come a time in our life, God forbid, that we may have to take someone's life to protect our life or the life of our loved ones. So that particular commandment is not talking about that either. Neither does this particular commandment forbid the death penalty. This particular commandment does not prohibit the death penalty, as some would assert. Some teach that. It's not found in the scripture. The Old Testament established this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. And this is what Moses said. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. There you see the intrinsic value of human life. And the New Testament does not refute the Old Testament teaching either, because we see that in Romans 13, as we've just mentioned, that the government does not bear the sword in vain, which supports the death penalty and understands it. So these are some things and some teachings that give us knowledge in which we understand that this particular commandment does not refer to these things. And it's important for us to know that. Listen, we're living in violent times. I think we would all testify to that. And life is being devalued on just about every front. If you recall the news, Monday the 28th of November, some particular individual thought it necessary to run over some people at Ohio State University, and then after that proceeded to stab them. Just recently, I heard this morning, on the Thursday, December 1st, former NFL running back Joe McKnight was killed in on an intersection in Louisiana due to road rage. 28 years old, life taken, road rage. Police officers are being killed by perpetrators at an unprecedented rate. People today have no value or respect for authority, let alone life. So we understand the culture in which we live. This is real. Many years ago, the Senate Judiciary Committee declared that America has become the most violent, the most self-destructive nation on the face of the earth. We have a real problem here in America in terms of how we value life. And many people today do not value life. They devalue life. So let's begin and look at what the commandment reminds us of. And this is important as well. I encourage you to take notes if you have a note-taking outline. The commandment reminds us of three things this morning. The first thing it reminds us of is the ownership of life. The ownership of life. Well, on the onset of this discussion, we must begin with this understanding. It's important. It sets the stage for how we view our own life and also how we view the lives of others. Well, let's ask the question, who owns life? Who is the source of our very existence? Now, we know that answer, don't we? We know the answer to that question. It is God who is the giver of life. He is the originator of our existence. He created us, beloved. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see the creation of man and woman. And we know that today in our culture, there are at least two theories out there regarding how life began. And you may know them. The first theory, of course, is the theory of evolution. And what is the theory of evolution? It basically is summed up by saying man has derived or evolved from something. Our complexity, the complex system of the human being, came from some other animal or some amoeba that washed up on shore. That's one theory. That's the theory of evolution. And there is, of course, creationism. That God created man. He is the author and origin of life as we know it. So there's your two theories, the theory of evolution or creationism. You will fall in one of those two camps. And so if we embrace and accept creationism, and we should as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we do hold the Bible high and value it greatly, we will understand that from Genesis to Revelation, it is absolutely true. It is absolutely the Word of God. If God said it, that ends it. And so if we embrace creationism, we then understand that we had nothing to do with our existence. This was all God's doing. The psalmist says in Psalm 24 and 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And so we understand that we are God's creation. He divinely decreed our very existence, and this is why no human being has a right or authority to act independently of his or her creator. But there's also, of course, another dynamic to this particular ownership principle that we see. We know that we are created physically, or we could say we're created organically. We are creatures. We are a product of the Creator. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that we have a human spirit, but we also have a Holy Spirit. And thereby we are new creatures in Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The human spirit is a product of creation. The Holy Spirit is a product of salvation. We must understand, if we recall in our minds before faith in Christ, who did we belong to? We belonged to the devil. He was our father. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, we became brand new creatures. So now, church, the Holy Spirit resides in us. We are not merely his creation organically, but we are his creation with a specific purpose on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 gives us an idea of that specific function. When Paul addressed the church at Corinth, this is what he said. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. And here's the specific function that every believer must embrace and know. It must be deep in your soul. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your calling is now to glorify God with every part of your being. That's our specific function. We are created organically as physical beings with blood and flesh and so forth, but we are created spiritually by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been called now, because he owns us, to live out a specific function to glorify God with everything that we are. And we're going to get more into that idea in our last point this morning. But secondly, let's look at the very personal principle. We know the ownership principle. Now let's look at the stewardship principle as it relates to how we should regard life. The stewardship of our life. Now, this stewardship principle does not deal only with how we take care of our own life, but also how we protect and preserve the lives of others as well. When I was thinking about this particular part of this point, I was reminded of being a parent. And all you parents can testify to this. At no point in your child's life, it doesn't matter whether they're newly born or 30 or 40 years old, you are concerned for their well-being. Amen? It doesn't matter. Constantly, be careful. Constantly, watch yourself. Constantly, don't hang around with the wrong crowd. Constantly, drive carefully. I remember even speaking with my mother, and I'm 49. Everybody knows that. It's no mystery. I'm 49, and there were times, not so much recently, but there were times when I'd run 4 or 5 miles in the morning. And so I would be conversing with my mother, and she would ask me, how far did you run? 4 or 5 miles. I said, Godfrey, that's just too far. You shouldn't be running that far. It's not good for you. And so at this point in my life, she's still concerned about my life. And so that's natural for parents to do that, and to be that way. It doesn't matter if they're 40, 50, or 60. As a parent, you're going to be concerned for your child. That's just the way it is. But let's talk about our own lives for a moment. How do we take care of our own life? And I told you at the onset of this particular section of the Ten Commandments, it's going to get very personal. And some folks today, and I know this is, when speaking about this, I understand the culture in which we live, and I understand this time of the year. But some folks are killing themselves by their lifestyle choices. And again, I know that this is not popular today, let alone this particular season. But this is a fact, and the Bible speaks about it. And every time that we make a bad lifestyle choice, we are, in effect, devaluing our own life. I was reading the other day some of the causes for cancer in our society. One study said over 40% of cancers are due to poor lifestyle choices. Another study said this, 70 to 90% of cancers were due to poor lifestyle choices. Poor lifestyle choices, a result of cancer. I was listening on news radio this morning that McDonald's is closing a record number of stores nationwide. Over 350 McDonald's stores have closed. Now, that may not seem like a lot, given the fact that they have about 14,000. But why is it? They were trying to figure out why it is. The reason is that many people in different parts of the world are becoming more health conscious about what they put in their mouths. And they're starting to value their own life more than many Americans do today. Smoking, drinking, sun exposure, bad diet, pollution were all major contributors to cancer, thereby ending life prematurely. And when we choose to make obvious, unwise lifestyle choices, we are, in effect, devaluing our life. I've heard some folks have the audacity to say to me, and maybe you've heard it as well, and maybe you've even said it, I don't know, well, you got to die from something. You ever heard that? I just sink in my chair when I hear that. It upsets me when I hear that because it makes me believe and lets me think that this person doesn't value life, as if saying that or participating in unwise choices somehow gives them a license to do what they're doing because they're going to die anyway. Listen, your life does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility, a stewardship command to take care of that which God has given us. But listen, and I'm very transparent with you, as you know, we are all guilty of making bad choices with our life. I bring to the forefront Krispy Kreme donuts. Now, I don't know how many of you, but a certain force takes over when you pass the hot and now sign. I mean, it's all of a sudden some force takes control of the steering wheel and turns it into that driveway. And turns it into that drive-thru, and some inner voice says, give me a dozen hot and now donuts. Anybody can testify to that? Yeah, okay, I'm not the only one up here. All right, Krispy Kreme donuts. You don't know how it happened or why it happened. All of a sudden, you have a dozen in front of you, and they're hot and crispy. And I'm going to be honest with you a little further. I have eaten a half a dozen at one sitting. Yes, I have. And let me be further. Let me be honest with you a little bit further. I could have eaten a dozen. I could have, because there's something about those things. The first three or four you can't even feel. They just disintegrate in your mouth. Amen? And somebody says, you were hungry. Hunger has nothing to do with Krispy Kreme donuts. Amen? Has nothing to do with it. But eating that way is not healthy for you. And I understand that. I've done it. You've done it. We understand that. Now, donuts are fine in moderation. But when we do that, we're wreaking havoc upon our life, our health. And we need to be careful with that. We're indulging in the flesh. That lifestyle choice could have affected my life, my ministry. So therefore, I am sinning against God because this body is not mine, it's His. And I'm to glorify it in every aspect of my life. Proverbs 23:2. Solomon again gives a very direct consequence, very direct teaching concerning the indulgence concerning appetite. If you are given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. That's pretty direct. Why? Why does he say it that way? Because when we eat more than we should, when we abuse our bodies, the inevitable is obvious. We destroy our lives. But others are destroying their life today by suicide. I want to deal with these because they need to be understood. And this is a real problem in our society. In the military especially, we hear about it all the time, and we as chaplains are trained to deal with it. We're trained to spot the suicidal ideations, and it is a real problem, and it's a problem that we need to lift up in prayer constantly among our military and others. Worldwide, over 1 million commit suicide each year. One in every 40 seconds, church. USA, over 41,000 each year, and get this, 9.3 million have thought about it. In 2015, almost 500,000 people were treated for injuries that were self-inflicted. There's a problem. Now let me pause here for a moment and address a concern for many today concerning suicide. Suicide, as we know, is self-murder. It is murder of the body. Thou shalt not murder. We understand that. That suicide is a violation of the sixth commandment. But listen to me, church, and listen to me well. Suicide does not equal an automatic sentence to hell. Let me say that again, because I believe some of you have been misinformed and mistaught. Suicide does not equal an automatic sentence to hell. Suicide is a covered sin by the cross of Christ. Romans 8:38, neither death nor life, principality, nor powers present, nor things to come shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Some have justified that position by saying, well, you can't ask for forgiveness once you're dead. I've heard that countless times. And there's a problem with that statement, because it's based on a faulty assumption that we must continually ask for forgiveness to be saved or maintain our salvation. And that is not taught in Scripture. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith and not of ourselves. Christ died once and for all sins, past, present, and future, according to 1 Peter 3:18. We repent not for salvation, but to remain, attain a proper relationship with God in Christ Jesus, 1 John 1:9. So suicide does not equal a hell sentence. I cannot come and say, well, just because they did that, they weren't saved or not in heaven. I think it's fair to say, though, I think by and large that those who do that may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but we could never say that at some point in a person's life and they are saved, they reached a place of destitution, they reached a place where they felt like there was no hope, and for a split second, they lost good judgment and committed suicide. You can't tell me that either. I believe it can happen. I believe it has happened. And so for those to say that a person is going to be eternally separated from God just because they took their own life is wrong. And in fact, it's evil to say that. But we also have homicide, which is the taking of another person's life. And this is also a violation of the sixth commandment, because it is also murder. Listen, again, we live in a violent society. I remember reading that back during the climax of the war in Iraq, there were more deaths in Atlanta, Georgia than there were in the war. Roughly 15,000 to 20,000 people are murdered each year in the USA, roughly 100,000 in the world. Reasons? Let me give you the top 10 reasons for homicide. Road rage, religion, greed, alcohol and drug abuse, anger, revenge, self-defense, money. The number one reason? Domestic. Domestic. God's word says, thou shalt not murder. And then there's another form of murder we need to look at, and I'd be remiss if I didn't mention it here at the pulpit, and that's the issue of abortion. Abortion. Abortion, beloved, is murder. And since the Roe versus Wade decision back in 1973 that legalized abortion in the U.S., 56,405,766 abortions have taken place, and it's constantly growing. One woman dies every 7 minutes around the world due to an unsafe, illegal abortion. Why do women have abortion, we may ask? Why would they do that? What is the number one reason why a woman takes it upon herself, for whatever reason, whatever counsel they've been given, and takes that baby's life? Here it is. The number one reason, over 56% of the women who have had abortion said that it interfered with their future plans and opportunities. That's the number one reason, church. There's a great call for education in the area of those who have done that. Now, let's be very clear here. Taking life and aborting a child is not the unforgivable sin. What do we do as a church when we come to find a woman who has made that choice in the past? We love them. You hear me? We love them. You have no right to judge them. You have every right and obligation to love them according to the Word of God. We love them. We educate them. We restore them. We bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do everything we can to restore them back to the fellowship of the Lord. So many today are, in the name of Christianity, are scoring points for the other team. Oh, God told me to do this. Blowing up abortion clinics and all this other garbage that's going out there. You got preachers in the pulpit that are just spitting out poison, judging these ladies, just talking against them, being mean and evil against them instead of preaching a message of love and restoration. What a crying shame, someone given the opportunity to do something good, they do something evil. Psalm 139, of course, talks about how God, while we were not even yet formed in our mother's womb, knew us. Before our inward parts were even formed, God knew us. Listen to this, 1967, the year I was born, the first international conference on abortion met in Washington, D.C. 60 major authorities from medicine, ethics, law, and social sciences met together with only one dissenting vote. Now listen to this now. Here is the statement that they made. The majority of our group could find no point in time between the union of the sperm and the egg and the birth of the infant at which point we could say that the fetus was not a human life. The changes occurring between implantation, a 6-week embryo, a 6-month fetus, a 1-week child, or a mature adult are merely stages of development and maturation. Now that was 50 years ago. They understood that you could not disconnect life no matter what stage it was in. And now we look at 50 years later and we see where we are. Where partial birth abortion was allowed and just atrocities taking place regarding our unborn. But this is what the scientific community said almost 50 years ago regarding life and the fact that there's no separation, only simply merely stages. I want you to allow me for a moment just to go through the stages of development. This message this morning is very lecture-driven, if you will, but I believe it's important coming upon every believer to understand these things clearly. Why is that? You say, preacher, well, I know this, but maybe you need to be reminded of this, and maybe you need to educate others as a result of this. 17 days, new life in its blood and blood cells. 18 days, pulsation, which begins the heart. 19 days, eyes start to develop. 20 days, foundation of the nervous system. 24 days, heart has regular beats. 28 days, arms and legs are forming. 30 days, regular blood flow and vascular system. 40 days, heart output is 20% of an adult. 42 days, a skeleton is complete. 43 days, the brain wave patterns detected. And 49 days, fingers and toes like a doll. 9 to 10 weeks, the baby squints, swallows, can even stick out its tongue. 20 weeks, there's hair on the head, the baby is approximately 1 pound. God's word says, thou shalt not murder. Some would say, well, it's not murder. Well, let's address that just for a second. Is the victim innocent? Yes. Is the victim helpless? Yes. Is there a plan and order to take the life? Yes. The order to murder is always premeditated. It's always thought out. Listen, abortion is a paid transaction. The doctor or whoever performing this becomes the hitman, the hired gun. So how is this not murder? Has all the characteristics of murder. God says, thou shalt not murder. Suicide, homicide, abortion all represent murder in the direct sense, but there's also murder in the indirect sense as well. King David had Uriah killed, if you recall, to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. We have an issue in our culture today called drunk driving. That's accidental killing. It was all so punishable by death in the Old Testament. And it's also a violation of the sixth commandment because the person driving under the influence has placed a very low value on life, not only his own or her own, but those of the others that he will come in contact with. Did you know 45,000 people a year are killed by drunk driving? 50 to 80% of all murders involve alcohol. 30% of all suicides involve alcohol. And there are some today that may say, well, I'm in the clear. I've never violated the sixth commandment. I've never killed anyone. I've never had an abortion. I've never supported it, never thought about suicide, never killed anyone. I'm in the clear from this sixth commandment. Well, not so fast. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We see Jesus in the great Sermon on the Mount. And oftentimes, Jesus would repeat the Old Testament commands and add to them. In Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 22, this is what we see. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But this is what Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And so Jesus expands that commandment. He says that murder begins in the heart. Murder is the seed. The seed of murder is in the heart, what comes out of the heart. And that's why it's important when we have the Lord's Supper, we confess our sins before God. If we have animosity or anger or hatred before a brother, we need to get rid of that. Because Jesus said murder was liable to the court, but also those who have hatred or animosity or even unforgiveness towards a brother or sister can be guilty of it. Because that's where it begins. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? But here's the good news about all of this. Whether you've had animosity or hatred towards a brother or sister, those that have thought about things that would violate the sixth commandment, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Everybody would say that Moses, David, and Paul were great men of God, right? I would say that, but did you know that they were also murderers? Moses murdered an Egyptian, David murdered Uriah, and Paul murdered Christians before he converted to Christianity and began supporting and preserving the faith. Did you know that a large part of the Bible was written by these men, former murderers? The believer in Jesus Christ who committed suicide, that sin is covered on the cross of Christ. If there are true believers, they're covered. They're in heaven. The one who has had an abortion, supported it or performed it, there's forgiveness at the cross of Christ. For the one who has murdered intentionally or unintentionally, whether in word or in deed, there's forgiveness at the cross of Christ. And my last point, and it's going to be short. This commandment reminds us of the value of life and the worship with our life. Our very life is a gift from God. Our gift to Him is our worship. And this is ultimately why we should take care of ourselves and value our own life and help preserve the lives of others. Our whole life, our existence should be one of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Couple of closing thoughts for you. Do you value your own life? Do you take care of yourself? You know, we want to be effective for God and His kingdom. And a large part of that has to do with how we take care of ourselves. Input equals output, right? Junk in, junk out. Do you value the lives of others? Do you speak, teach, or encourage when you can to let others know that life is valuable and we should help preserve life? Did you know that Jesus Christ was murdered? Did you know that Christ was a victim of the sixth commandment? Why? Why did He allow Himself to go through that? Why did He allow Himself to go to the cross where thieves and murderers went to be crucified for their crime? Why did He do that? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not spare His own Son,
on the cross because of his love for you. While Christ was on the cross, his mind was on you. Are you saved this morning? Not are you a member of the church? You know, people have been so misinformed about church and baptism and all this, and I've checked all the boxes, preacher. Surely I'm saved. But if your lifestyle gives absolutely no evidence of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would question your salvation. But salvation comes when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's what the Bible says. And the fruits of that is a life changed for the glory of God. Are you saved this morning? Do a quick check and ask yourself, does my life reveal Jesus Christ? And if you're not saved, you can be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you for this particular commandment, what it doesn't mean, what it does mean. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you gave us your word. You gave us in your word an opportunity to be saved, to live a life that's pleasing to you. I pray for each and every one this morning. If there's someone this morning, Father, that has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus, that's never surrendered themselves and allowed Christ to change them from the inside out, I pray that they make a decision this morning. We are not promised tomorrow. We only have this second, this moment, right now, to get our lives right before a holy God. I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit will move upon your people this morning. Touch those. Encourage those. Convict those. To come to faith or to get their life straightened out. I pray that we take this role of membership more seriously as a church. It's not about what we can get out of it, but it's what we can put into it. We're not here for the benefits, although there are benefits, but we are here to figure out how we can serve the kingdom of God.